Again, certainly thankful for that good prayer. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And if you want to title the message this morning, we will title it Satisfaction in God. I'm thankful, as you turn to this psalm, I'm thankful that not only do we serve the God of the mountaintops, the God who blesses us in good times, blesses us with joy and with laughter and with positive things. He's the God of the mountaintops, but he's also the God of the valleys and the God of the wilderness as well. And my experiences in life, I've had mountaintop experiences that I am thankful for, but then there are those times that come that are valley experiences where the Lord is just as present and just as real there as he is on the mountaintops. But the good news as well is that our God is the God of the wilderness as well. And Psalm 63, one commentator has called this the heart of the Psalms. This is a wonderful blessing that David speaks of regarding God in the wilderness. So we'll start in Psalm 61. We'll go through this psalm very quickly, but what I want to see in this sermon, the Lord willing, that is in whatever helpless or hopeless situation that we find ourselves in, we as David can find satisfaction in the wilderness. So in Psalm 63 and verse 1, it says this. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. We don't have to speculate a whole lot on what this psalm is about because we have it here in the beginning of verse 1. This is a psalm that David was inspired by God to pen. The Bible says when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And to get a little bit of context about what was going on here, there were really two experiences in the life of David where he found himself in the wilderness. The first one when he was fleeing King Saul. He was had been anointed to be king of Israel, and he was in the courts of King Saul, and Saul's jealousy over David and the blessings of God upon the life of David got to a point where he sought David's life, and David fled into the wilderness. And we noted a little bit of that a couple of weeks ago. But then there was a second time, and I think that's the context of this psalm that we're looking at this morning. The second time was when he had to flee Jerusalem, flee the kingdom, because of his son Absalom and Absalom's attempt to overthrow him as king of Israel. And I say that the second instance is what is referred to here because David refers to himself in the third person in verse 11 as the king. So this tells me that this was written while David was the king of Israel. And when he fled as king of Israel, it was when his son Absalom tried to overthrow him. And that happens in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19, if I remember correctly. And you'll remember what happened. David had other children. David had multiple wives, and he had one son named Amnon that took advantage of his half-sister Tamar, and it created major issues in the family. And I'm being delicate here. You can go and read it yourself. And because of that situation, Absalom killed his half-brother Amnon, and then he fled from Israel. But when Absalom came back, you know, this was a situation that David should have handled as the father. But Absalom came back, and then Absalom spent his time undermining David. Absalom would stand out at the gates and offer up advice to people that would come along, and along with his advice, he would tell them, you know, things would be better if I were king of Israel. And it got to the point where he raised up enough folks where he overthrew David, and David, all of this happened, and David and his folks had to flee out of Jerusalem. He fled in fear with his son in hot pursuit. If you look at this, just what we've said here, you can go back and read the details, but this was indeed a wilderness experience. This was a situation where David felt helpless. He felt hopeless. But I want you to see, in the midst of this situation, David was satisfied in the sovereign God over all, who was able to bless him and deliver him. And it's interesting, when you read this short psalm, it's only 11 verses. It starts out, it begins as a lament. David is crying out unto God, but what you see ultimately is this is a psalm of trust and a psalm of prayer. And this is interesting, as David prays unto God, he never asks God to take him out of the situation, but he asks God to be with him. He asks God for God, to be with him and to God and for God to bless him. And really, the big overarching thing in this psalm, what you see happen when you consider David's circumstances is that they never changed in the course of this psalm. But David's soul was satisfied in God in the midst of his wilderness experience. And we're going to have experiences like that as well, where we're going to be in these situations that are hopeless, where we see no end in sight, where we find ourselves helpless, and we cry out unto God. And there's going to be times when God doesn't deliver us from that situation, but he gives us what we need in the midst of the situation. So that's why I titled the message this morning, Satisfaction in God. God may not deliver you from whatever your circumstances are right now, but his grace is sufficient for whatever you're going through. Isn't that good news? You know, I like God to deliver me out of my troubles, but the reality is some troubles we are just called to endure here in this world, but thanks be to God, his grace is sufficient for us. And what we see here, David's soul is satisfied with God in the wilderness. Now understand, God doesn't have to fix everything in your life to bless you, does he? He's able to bless you, and you can have satisfaction in the wilderness. And that's what we're going to see here in this psalm, in Psalm 63. There's basically three segments to this psalm. And really, just to alliterate this, to kind of help you remember, what we're going to see here is that the first part is David's trust in God, and then we see David's thanksgiving to God, and finally, we see his thirst, and then his thanksgiving, and then his trust in God. So we go to verse 1 of Psalm 63, and we read this. He says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. He says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David starts out this prayer, this petition unto God, by saying this. He says, O God, thou art my God. That's a wonderful way to start a prayer, is it not? Acknowledging that God is God. When we find ourselves in wilderness situations where we're helpless and hopeless, it's a good reminder for us to remember that God is God. We have situations in our lives that we want to fix. By nature, I'm a fixer. When there's problems or there's issues, I want to fix them. I want things to be right, but ultimately we acknowledge that God is God. So he says, O God, thou art my God. Do you see the personal relationship here that David in this psalm references with God? This is personal and this is intimate. My friends, aren't you thankful that God is our God? He's not some impersonal deity somewhere out in the cosmos, but he is our God, and we have a covenant relationship with him. David approaches God. It's almost like it's a friendship with God, but is that not what we have? Because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, he is our God. Can you say that this morning, that he is your God? We can. That's a blessing, isn't it? Whatever's going on in our wilderness adventures here in this world, God is God. And he has saved us and he has delivered us. So he says, O God, thou art my God. And then he says this, early will I seek thee. So in my mind, I see David out in the wilderness. He is going through this trial, this difficulty. He has fled from Jerusalem, and this is a prayer. This is a psalm. He says, early in the morning, I will seek thee. In ancient times, or in times around Jerusalem, this was a psalm that the Jews would quote in the mornings, and they called it the morning psalm. So here at the breaking of the day, David says, early in the morning, I will seek you. You see, David here, his priority is in God. Every morning before our feet hit the floor, God ought to be our priority. So many times in the flesh, we wake up worrying about the events of the day, worrying about the difficulties of life. But David says here, first thing, before I'm doing anything else, I am seeking you, Lord. God, you are my top priority. He says, early in the morning, I will seek thee. This word seek here carries the connotation of David eagerly looking for the Lord. Early in the morning, he's eagerly seeking the Lord. That's the best way we can start our day. You know, we need to set aside time during the day and time for prayer, time for reading and meditating upon God's Word. And all of us work differently. Some of us are night owls. Some of us are early birds. But it is good practice every morning for us to start out our morning when we open up our eyes to give praise unto God. God, thank you for blessing me with safety during the night, blessing me with rest, blessing me to wake up one more time. And David in the wilderness, he desires to seek God. Now this reminds me of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he said, all these things shall be added to you. Whatever's going to happen during the course of the day, God's grace is sufficient for it. What we see is impossible circumstances, and all-knowing, all-powerful God, he knows what we need for those trials. So what a great way to adjust our attitude. Early in the morning will I seek thee. So what does that look like? Well, he gives us two things here. He gives us a spiritual look at what this means, but also a physical look as well. Notice verse 1, he says this, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh, he says, longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Do you see, spiritually, David says, my soul thirsts for you. You know, for a child of God that's born again by the Spirit of God, there's only really one thing that will truly fulfill us, and that is the things of God. In our flesh, we try to seek fulfillment in the carnal things of life. We try to seek fulfillment in the entertainment of the world, in popularity, and in the gathering of things and the experiences of this world. But David says, my soul thirsts for you. And I believe every one of us as God's children who have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, the only satisfaction that we're really going to find in this world is in God. And then he says, my flesh longeth for thee. Here was a man in a dry and weary land. Again, I think he's talking about the physical and the spiritual as well. He had to flee into the wilderness, and probably they had to flee with just what they could carry with them. So naturally speaking, he was in the wilderness of Judea. But also spiritually speaking, he says, this is a dry and a weary land. You know, in many ways, all of this world is a wilderness to it, is it not? I have not yet had the perfect day here in this world. There is always some sort of thorns and thistles and some sort of difficulty to navigate. Something is always happening. And what an apt descriptor for the world that we live in today. A dry and a weary land. At the very best, the best day that we can have in this world is still dry and weary. But David says there's nothing that can satisfy him but God. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says this. He says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David says, I am thirsty. I am fainting, but do you know what his focus is here? It's in the Lord. David says, to see thy power and thy glory. That's what he was seeking. His thirsty and weary soul was seeking God. And this is interesting as well. David out in the wilderness says, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I like that David brings up church here. David says that, you know, he goes back to his prior experiences in worshiping God. And during the time of David, it was there at the tabernacle. He remembers those times that he's seen the power and the glory of God. And we see that he's looking for God in the place of public and corporate worship. And he says here, I have seen you in the sanctuary. Now, when he speaks of this, I'm thankful that we live on this side of the cross. He's referencing the power and the glory of God. As a New Testament church, we have seen that in the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we behold the power and the glory of God, and I'm thankful that we have a sanctuary here where we can be reminded of those things. So that reminds me, as I think of David and his wilderness experience, the best place that we can be as God's people when we're going through those wilderness experiences is here in the public worship, the public assembly of God, being reminded of his power and his glory. We need church in our lives in 2025. You know, we don't need church in order to be saved. We understand that we're saved because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But we need constant reminders of the power and the glory of God. As we gather together and we praise God, we're reminded that we serve a powerful God. And as we come together and in obedience and give glory to God, we're reminded that he's deserving of all glory. And we can get distracted in this world, but David says here, I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He talks about the power of God and the glory of God. The power of God means that he's able. I'm thankful that every Sunday that we gather together, we get more than one a reminder that we serve a powerful God. In our wilderness experiences, there are things that I am not able to solve and able to take care of in my own strength, but God is able. I am thankful that we serve a powerful God. I'm thankful that we serve a God that deserves all glory. He is worthy. And that's one of the reasons we come here. We come here to acknowledge the power of God and the glory of God. We don't just come here, you know, sometimes in the flesh, we think, well, we've done God a favor by showing up here. No, my friends, we come because we are needy children that need to be reminded that we serve a God of power and glory. And in the midst of David's wilderness experience, as he thirsts for God here, his soul thirsts for God, he says, I've seen thee in thy sanctuary. But as he goes on, we see him even in the midst of his trials, as he goes on, he's desiring God, he's delighting in God. Notice verse 3, he says this, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. I didn't read that quite right. Let me read it again. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, comma, my lips shall praise thee. And I was thinking about this past week. David was the king of Israel. Prior to this circumstance, David was a king, and he had the best that life could offer at that time, in the times that he lived in. You think about that. He was the king of Israel. He was living the good life. He had servants that would see about his every need. He had great wealth. He had great material resources. He had great power. He was the ruler over Israel. When you read the battles that Israel fought during the time of David, Israel was a powerful nation. David, you know, to borrow modern terms, David, prior to what was going on here, was living his best life. But do you see what David says here? He says, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Now, we're talking about a wilderness experience. His life had been turned upside down at this point. His life was in danger. There were those that were seeking his life. But I want you to see this. Wherever you are in life, maybe you're living your best life. Everything is going well. Or maybe you're in that wilderness experience where life is turned around. This truth is applicable either way. God's loving kindness is better than life, is it not? On our very best day, whatever we enjoy here in this world, whatever material blessings we've been given, the loving kindness of God is better than that. That's why we always need to keep in mind this world is not our permanent home. In good times and in bad times as well. I've known people who have had success in this world and everything has gone well for them in this world. And I've had people articulate to me, say, I don't want to leave this world right now. I've got a lot going on. There's a lot of things going my way. I believe in heaven, but I don't want to go for a while. That's not the right attitude. And maybe you're on the other side of things and you're like, just everything is just terrible. Nothing is going right. Everything that I try to do is upside down. Remember, the loving kindness of God is better than life. And David says that whatever's going on, there's something better than the life that we live here. It's the loving kindness, the steadfast loving kindness of God. And we understand that we do not do anything to earn or deserve the loving kindness of God, do we? In fact, we understand in our nature, we are condemned. There is nothing lovable about us. Understand that the loving kindness of God is this. It's because God has promised to love us, and he always keeps his promise. Now, here's the thing about the living your best life here in this world. You could wake up tomorrow morning, it could all be gone. See Job. Job, we see the example of Job, where he was materially wealthy. He had, you know, his family was healthy. Everything was going well there, and just like overnight, it had turned upside down. The loving kindness of God far exceeds anything in this life. Before this day ends, our lives could be turned upside down, but God's love never fails. It never falters, does it? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, Paul would say, "For I am persuaded," this is the love of God, "I am persuaded," he says, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God," he says, "which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our stuff can fail us. You buy the latest and greatest, it's going to wear out. You buy a new car a few years down the road, it's going to have issues. It's going to fail you. You're going to have material things. You're going to have a nest egg. And your nest egg can fail you. Your health can fail you. But God's love never fails. He is a covenant-keeping God. And what a wonderful blessing that. And because of this, your lips should praise him. David says this here. He says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." If you know these truths, your lips ought to be praising the Lord. I'm convinced that we don't spend enough time praising God audibly. Now, we do it within ourselves, and we are thankful within ourselves, but I want you to see here, David says, this isn't something that we just keep to ourselves. We should be audibly giving God the glory for our deliverances here in this world, for whatever we have, giving praise unto God, because his loving kindness is greater than life. We need to spend less time at the complaint counter and more time praising God who has delivered us. David understood this in the midst of his wilderness experience. He says his lips are praising God. I think of Psalm 34 when David says this. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." You say, "Well, I don't have a lot to be thankful for." Yeah, you do. Just think about it a little bit. You woke up this morning, God's worthy to be praised, is he not? You had food on the table this morning, something to eat. You had a roof over your head. You have the ability to get up and get out. There's something to praise God for. You know, your family has their health. We have difficulties in our families, but God is blessed, and we're here today. There's enough for us to be continually praising God. Even in the midst of the wilderness. David says in Psalm 34, he says, "I will praise God." How much will he praise God? "At all times," he says, "his praise shall continually be in my mouth." He says this in verse 4 then. He says, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." Not only does David say audible praise is appropriate, but he says, "I will lift up my hands." There's the biblical authority for lifting up your hands in praise to God. David says that, and the lifting up of hands, what does the lifting up of hands symbolize? What does that mean when it says we lift up our hands? Well, when you lift up our hands, it's a gesture of dependence upon God. When my kids were young and toddling around, they would lift up their hands because they'd want help, because they wanted lifted up. They needed something. And David says here that I will lift up my hands. You know, you think about that, the lifting up of hands. It means dependence. It means a need. I think of the song, the hymn, "Father, I stretch my hands unto thee." David would say this in Psalm 28 and verse 2. He says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee." He says, "When I lift my hands toward thy holy oracle." Lifting up of hands is dependence, is submission. "Lord, I'm dependent upon you." It's a symbol of adoration, just giving glory unto God. Sometimes our wilderness experiences, as we go through that, they remind us of this, don't we? I am dependent upon God. He is the source of my strength. So we see David's thirst for God. Then as we go on, we see as we get to verse 5, we have verses 1 through 4. This is David's recognizing his desire for God, his need for God. And verses 5 through 8, you see a shift here as David in prayer and in supplication to God is really a prayer of thanksgiving. As I said before, it seems to start out as an urgent petition towards God. And it's that, but as you go on, you see here that this is also a prayer of thanksgiving. And so should our prayers be. As we pour out our petitions unto God, it is appropriate for us to be thankful in the midst of whatever our difficulties are. So, starting in verse 5, we see how God meets that need that David is crying out to. In verse 5, he says this, and this is the satisfaction part where David says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." He starts out by talking about being thirsty, and now he talks about being satisfaction. He goes from being thirsty to being satisfied. That's the way God is able to bless us in the midst of our circumstances. Never do you see the circumstances change in Psalm 63. But what happens? David's perspective, David's attitude changes because David, in his petitions up to God, he is blessed to see that he is both filled and fulfilled by a sovereign God. Is your soul satisfied with God? We seek satisfaction in all kinds of things here in this world. We try to seek satisfaction in our careers. We try to seek satisfaction in those that we choose to spend the rest of our lives with. We try to seek satisfaction in fame and fortune and notoriety and clout here in this world. But we see as God's people, the only true satisfaction comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote about this, and he wrote about the tendency of us as folks that are in the flesh, the tendency to settle for less here in this world. We settle for the things of the world. He made this statement. He says, "We are far too easily pleased with the things of this world." And he used the illustration, if I remember correctly, that we're like little kids making mud pies in the dirt when we have all of these blessings of God that are here for us. David says, "My soul shall be satisfied," he says, "as with marrow and fatness." He's talking about substance, and again, he's talking about "my mouth praising thee with joyful lips." My friends, if God has blessed you, you ought to praise him. You found satisfaction in him. It's our duty and privilege to praise him. In Psalm 100, there's a number of psalms that talks about this. But David says, it's called a psalm of praise. He says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." He says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." And I can see this coming off of the pages as David says, "My soul is satisfied. My soul is satisfied in God." He gives thanks to God. We talked about this being a morning psalm, but as we go on, we see that it's appropriate for the nighttime as well, because notice what he says as we go on in verse 6. He says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches," he says, "because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." This is an evening psalm as well. You know, what is good for us when we can't sleep at night? To remember the Lord. We start out the day reminding ourselves of the goodness of God, but those times when we get in our bed and we can't sleep because of the troubles of this life, David says, when I remember thee upon thy bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, he finds blessings. I see here David shows us that faith flies when worry creeps in. David will say in Psalm 4 and verse 8, he says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. One of my favorite movies in the holiday season is White Christmas, and Bing Crosby sings that song instead of counting sheep, count your blessings as God's people. When we are awake and the troubles of this life are keeping us from sleep and we're worried and all torn up about the things of this world, count your blessings. Remember that God has been with you thus far and he is not going to forsake you. David says, I will meditate on thee in the night watches. Again, whatever your condition, remember who your God is. What a blessing. King David remembered who his God was. And why is this? We read it in verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, he says, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. David says, you've been my help. You are the reason that I've made it so far. You know why I'm standing before you this morning? Because God has helped me every day of my life. We forget those things. We have this mindset in our culture that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We have gotten here by our own abilities and by our own capacities. No, sir, we are here by the grace of God. He has helped me to get where I am now. I can look back on experiences now, and the older you get, the more you see those experiences that if not for the grace of God, there were many directions your life could have gone that would have taken you in bad places or even taken your life altogether. David says, I remember thee upon my bed. I meditate on thee in the night watches because you've been my help. He says, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. What a wonderful blessing. He says, the shadow of your wings. Now, this is one of those verses that I've read over and over again, and I've missed something. Now, I've always read this verse, and I think of the shadow of your wings. I think about our chickens at home. Chicken hatches eggs, and that chicken, when she hatches out those little bitties, she gathers them all under her wings. You ever seen them? A chicken can floof out and have 15 chicks under her wings. And I've always read that as just being under the wings of God, illustrating the protection of God. But what does this say here? He says, I will, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings, I will rejoice. Now, I'm thankful for God's immediate protection, but there are situations that we have in our lives where it feels like that God is not providing and blessing like he has before. But David says, I'm under the shadow of your wings. It may not feel like that there's immediate relief to whatever you're going through, but isn't it good to know that you're under the shadow of God's wings? Now, if you're in the shadow of something, you know that something is close by. If you're standing in my shadow, you know that I'm nearby. So what David is saying here, God, you have not forsaken me. You're, for whatever reason, you're suffering me to go through these difficult trials. Maybe it's of my own doing. Maybe it's to strengthen my faith. And things feel real tough right now, but I'm under the shadow of your wings. I know you're there. Isn't that beautiful to think about? It's good to be directly under the wings of God and enjoying those blessings, but in the difficult times, he's not far off. He is nearer. He is nearby. So then David says this, my soul followeth hard after thee. And then he says this, thy right hand upholdeth me. I want you to see this here. Here is David following hard after the Lord, but it says here that the Lord is upholding him. The word following hard here is the same word in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 that's used to talk about a man leaving his mother and father and cleaving unto his wife. I want you to see a strong connection. You could substitute the terms here safely in verse 8 where David is saying, my soul is cleaving after you, God. And there's other places in the book of Deuteronomy where we're told to hold fast. That can be synonymous with what's going on. David here is saying here, I am holding fast after you. One more good illustration is the relationship between Naomi and Ruth in the book of Ruth. You remember the famine came into the land, and the other daughter-in-law, Orpah, goes her own way. Now Naomi sends them their own way. It was a desperate situation, but remember, Ruth clave unto Naomi and said that your people are going to be my people. She clung to her. David says, my soul clings after you, God. And he says, it's your right hand that upholds me. Naomi said to Ruth, I want to be where you are. In the book of Genesis, when a man and a woman are joined in marriage, you want to be where they are. David says, I'm going to be where you are, God, no matter what's going on. I know that I am under the shadow of your wings. And why is that? Because your right hand upholds me. We have what's called anthropomorphic language. God does not physically have a hand, but this is a descriptor here that speaks about the power of God. And he says, your right hand upholds me. That speaks of God's power and God's sovereignty. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, the sheep are alluded to as being on the right hand of God. The right hand is a picture of God's power. And you want to know why you have a desire to cling unto God, to cleave unto God? It's because he's been holding you up. Do you realize that? He is the one that's holding you up. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, Isaiah would say this, in the midst of Israel and all of their troubles, he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's the God that we serve. Now, some people have said that the left hand of God is the providential working of God. And, you know, whatever you believe about that, we understand that God is a providential working God. But we know that the Bible tells us he's upholding us by his right hand. We cleave unto him because we are his sheep. He is the one that has protected us. He is the one that has born us again by the Spirit of God effectually, where we desire to cleave unto him. And that's where we're to go in the times of difficulty. In the wilderness experiences, we should be as David. My soul followeth hard after thee. So we see this thanksgiving that David gives. And then finally, verses 9 through 11, I want you to see the shift here. Now we're going to see something else here as David closes out this psalm, this prayer unto us. We're going to see here, not only does he have a thirst for God, not only does he show thanksgiving to God, but David's going to show us here that his trust is in a sovereign God. And it's interesting here, you almost see it like a shift in the audience that David is addressing here. You know, we have the petitions and we have him cleaving unto God. But notice now what it says as we go to verse 9. He says, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. David is showing his trust in the Lord. He says, those that seek my soul, those that want to destroy me, God's got the remedy for that. And that's good. He says, those that seek my soul. There were those that were pursuing David that literally wanted to take his life. His son Absalom had usurped the throne, and his intended goal was to kill David. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a circumstance where somebody wanted to take your life. I haven't. I hope that you haven't. But, you know, scaffold it back. Whatever your situations are, God knows what you need. And he knows how to deliver you. He says, those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. He is going to take care of his business. That reminds me, the Bible teaches us that vengeance is the Lord's. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. David had confidence that God was going to deliver him. And we understand now, with on this side of history, God delivered David, did he not? It was through difficulties and trials, but God delivered him from the hands of Absalom, who tried to overthrow him as the king of Israel. And then we see in verse 11, it says this, and notice this, it says, "But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Now what you have here, David, I want you to see this, that David was trusting in God for future blessings. Do you notice how David referred to himself here? I alluded to it at the very beginning. He says in verse 11, "The king shall rejoice in God." The king had fled Jerusalem. The king's life was in danger. The king was in the wilderness. Everything was looking bleak at this time. But how does David refer to himself? He refers to himself as the king. And he says, "The king shall rejoice in God." You know, you can trust in God for the future things that are going to happen in your life. You know, we can be professional worriers sometimes. I know that I can be worrying about what's going to happen in the future. What are things going to look like 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road? What's going to happen with my family? What's going to happen with the church? And what we need to go forward in faith, trusting that God is able to bless. David still referred to himself as the king, even when he was exiled in the wilderness. And the good news in your wilderness experience is that it's not over until God says it's over. He is able to bless. And it's almost like David is pre-planning a praise party before he even gets out of this wilderness experience. And that's okay. I don't know where you are this morning, but whatever it is, it's not the end of your story. Whatever you're going through, whatever your family may be going through, and let me tell you this, you don't have to wait until the end of the battle to give God praise and give God the glory. He says, "The king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Isn't that a wonderful blessing? What a wonderful blessing. David trusted that God was going to fight his battle. And this is interesting. This is an interesting contrast that I was thinking about this morning as I was trying to meditate over this. There's an interesting contrast between verses 5 and 11. Verse 5 talks about the lips of praise. Verse 11 talks about those that their mouths shall be stopped. Those that speak lies shall be stopped. We serve a mighty good God that's able to bless us through whatever situation we're going through. Here's the good news. God will have the last word in every situation. We like to have the last word, don't we? You know, I'm not saying you ever get in an argument with your spouse or your kids or anything like that, but sometimes you may discuss things at a higher volume. It's hard to fight that temptation to have the last word, isn't it? Well, the way of the flesh thinks it's going to have the last word. The Bible teaches us that God will have the last word in every situation. I don't know about tomorrow, but God's going to have the last word. You know, I think about that hymn that we sing, "I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine. It says, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what's ahead." Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement? We are to satisfy ourselves in the sovereign God over all. I pray that whatever your situation may be, that would be your comfort, that would be your strength. And I pray that God would bless us as we try to serve him and be reminded in the midst of our wilderness experiences. Now, I didn't think ahead to see if that song was in this book or what the song number was, but somebody's probably been studious enough to look at that. Brother Jimmy, do you know, do we have that song in here? I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow is the first line. Let me look real quick. Let's see. Well, we'll sing 536 then. That is a good one. But God is the one who holds tomorrow. He will have the last word.